I don't know what your dads were like, and I don't know, in most cases, what you're like when it comes to asking for help, but like it seemed like everybody who was male on the eastern shore of Maryland, where I grew up, were all of one piece. They simply did not ask for help. My dad was not someone to even borrow a tool from someone. He would wait until he had saved up the money and go out and buy it himself. But it was especially in the realm of unwillingness to ask for somebody to come over to help that was most noticeable, and never more noticeable than one day when I came home from college. We had a one-car garage without a door, sitting out in the backyard, and it was, it looked like a little red barn. It always looked bigger. I look at pictures of it now, and I go, gosh, well, that wasn't so big, but it was huge to me growing up, and my memory of it was that it was really like a little red barn with stuff up in the rafters and all, and it was gone. And I asked my father, where is it? He said, oh, it's down there. And so I looked back towards the 1.5-acre garden that Daddy had, and there it was, turned around, facing the other direction. I don't know if it was 100 feet or 300 feet from where it used to be. And I said, well, how did that happen? And he said, well, I jacked it up, and I had these rollers, fence posts that were round, and I put them at like every 3 feet on each side. And I said, wait a minute, you're using the personal pronoun I a lot. So you didn't do this by yourself. He said, yeah, I moved it by myself. And so then I would push it 3 feet, and then I'd take the roller out from this end, and I'd go around and put it on the other end. I said, Daddy, that must have just like killed your back. He said, oh, I just took my time, you know. And so he's telling me all about it. And I said, well, what did you do about like the little drop-off there? I mean, how'd you handle that? Well, I figured out a way to, you know, put 2x4s and sort of jam it up. And I said, you are hopeless. You've taken this much too far. Well, guess what? You know, the acorn doesn't fall so far from the tree. And in spite of the fact that I've gotten better over 40 years in the ministry, I've had to learn how to ask for help. But it is still hard for me. I have a resistance in me. It's like, you know, I'll bet you I could figure out a way to get this done if I just spend a little bit more time or effort on it. Well, in the book of James, back of the New Testament, James says in James chapter 4, he says, this is not a good thing to refuse to ask for help. He says, you do not have because you don't ask. And there are many things that God would have us to have that we're missing out on because we don't ask. And Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, recommends a better way, the way which is consistent throughout Scripture, the way of asking. Now, in this series on the Lord's Prayer, we first discovered that God, through Christ, has invited us to address Him as Father. And part of, and at the center of what that's about, is really setting the stage that we come, hopefully, to peace with the fact that God is in a relationship with us, and that it is a warm relationship, and that He longs for us to come and share our heart with Him. And then there are three petitions that have to do with bigger picture, really has global and cosmic implications. We're to pray, first of all, for the Father to cause His name, His identity, to be known in all the world, in all the universe, in all the creation. Cause your name to be honored. Cause your reputation to be restored among those who no longer believe or have never believed. So, hallowed be thy name. And then the second petition is to ask that your kingdom would come, Father, that you would cause your kingdom, your reign, the pushing back and the destruction of the curse of sin and all of its implications and all of its effects, to drive it off. And in its place, that you would come and reign, and you would cause all things to be set to rights as they were meant to be, as a good creation. And then thirdly, we're to pray for thy will to be done. And if we were to put that in a synopsis, it would be, not my will. We would pray Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father, but your will be done. But in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, he begins to teach us how to pray for our own lives directly. And so, if you give us our scripture passage this morning, and so he says, give us this day our daily bread. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, whatever barriers we have in the asking, whatever reasons, fear or stubbornness or pride or whatever it might be, we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us, that you would soften our hearts, that you would convince us, persuade us, Lord God, at the deepest places, that it is a good thing to ask you for help, a necessary thing to be part of our daily lives. Come, Lord, we pray, and speak to us through this beloved fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, for we ask it in the powerful name of Christ Jesus. Amen. What Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer is pretty simple, and it keeps coming back to some of the same themes, and I think you'll hear that today and in the next couple of weeks. But within these little phrases, these little petitions, of course, there's a world of meaning. This morning, we're looking at his invitation for us to ask. Let's just stop with that. God longs for us to ask, even though, as we found out back at the beginning of the series, that, of course, he already knows what we need. That's not the point. We don't pray in order to inform God of something that he's clueless about, you know, taking off the veil so that he can at last see what we can see. I mean, that's ridiculous. Of course he knows what we need, but it's more like being with a best friend who already knows you so well, you don't even have to say anything. They already know it so much of the time, what you're thinking. But you, nonetheless, the invitation is, how are you? Talk to me. Pour out your heart. Ask me for anything, and I'll do it. Talk to me. Jesus is inviting us to ask. And it's a foolishness, it's a foolhardy one of us that would say, oh, you can't be bothered with this. Oh, I'm not that important. You're probably upset with me and unhappy with me, and you wouldn't answer anyway. Nonsense. Ask. Stop being belligerent. Do what he says. Ask him. So that's the first thing. Ask him. And ask him for your earthly needs to be met. He is not above. He is in the midst of the world of earthly needs. Look at the word that's chosen here. He chooses the word bread. Because in the Middle East, bread is the most fundamental, basic, commonplace, everyday part of the food world. Plus, many of you know, it was the crust of the bread that would be used and still is used today in many villages as your eating utensil. You can't get anything more basic to daily needs than this. And that's on purpose. I guarantee you that Jesus has put this in the prayer because God wants us to recognize He really cares about the commonplace, everyday, ordinary stuff of life. Too many people have tried to take this bread and say, well, let's spiritualize it. What he really means is, you know, the Word of God, the bread of life. That's what we're to pray for. Or the bread that's part of the sacrament of communion. That's what we're to pray for. But the church fathers through the centuries, especially Luther and Calvin, both have said nonsense. The plain sense of the text is this. Ask for your earthly needs. Whatever is needed for the preservation of life, ask for that. That's food, and it's something to wear, and a place to live, and a fulfilling work, and for the rains to come so creation will be refreshed, and for there to be a good harvest, and for there to be peace of mind or strength so that you can make it through the day. Pray for your earthly daily needs. Don't over-spiritualize this. God cares about the earthiness of our life because it has always been and it always will be about the earthiness of life. God's plan in His long march of salvation is to give us resurrection bodies so that we might live earthly existence in an earth that is restored from the effects of the fall. He is not about taking us out of this and leaving us out of this to be in some sort of nebulous other world walking on clouds or something. No, it's about this stuff released from the power of sin. So ask for your earthly needs to be met. Ask for your earthly needs to be met today. There are two words here in this little phrase or this little clause that Jesus teaches us in, and one is today and one is daily. And when you work those together, what is in view is one day at a time. We immediately think of manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, to which God gave them this kind of bread daily, just enough for today. God is very interested in us talking to Him today, just for today, to ask Him for what we need this day, what daily bread we need to have before this day is over. As G.K. Chesterton says in his marvelous book, Orthodoxy, is he talks about how God does the mundane, the routine in creation, day after day after day, that He gets up every day and causes the sun to rise and the sun to set, and then He gets up the next day and He says, let's do it again. I love that. And that's what He wants from us. Do it again. We are not to be a people who hoard, in other words. We're not to be so subject to the consumerist, air that we breathe in this society, which says, no, you need more. You always need more. What Jesus is inviting us into is to ask for what we need today. And then tomorrow, get up and talk to Him about it again. We're to ask to have our earthly needs met today. And finally, in trust. Underlying all of the Lord's Prayer, there is this issue that is addressed first in Our Father. Do you really care? Oh, yes, child. Of course I care. Tell me. Tell me your sorrows. Tell me what you need today. Nothing do I long to hear more than for you to tell me what's on your heart. Tell me. I love you, God is saying. Trust me. I will supply your daily needs. As James says, going back to that same verse in James chapter 4, he says, you do not have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, he goes on to say, you don't receive because you just want to spend it on your passions. Let me give you a translation of that. What he means is, when you ask, so much of the time, what you want is, give me what I want so that I can stay in control, or the illusion of control in my life. If you'll give me this, then I'll be on my way. Thank you very much. It's the magic genie approach to God. But that's not what God's in it for. And so oftentimes he won't answer what we're asking for because we just want to take a step away from him. And he wants us to take a step towards him so that we would do our asking in terms of, not my will, thy will be done. Please, Lord, if you would supply this food this day, then I would have strength to serve you. I would be in a better spot to be able to give my full attention to whatever it is you might bring up. Lord, would you please meet this need that I have so that I might walk with you and bring you pleasure? I have told you before, back when I first got here about 17 months ago, about something that happened to me about 5 years ago. And it was an experience that took me from a very frustrating experience through all my Christian life of prayer to something which has changed a lot in these 5 years. And basically, one of the things that is a fundamental earthly need that I have is for peace. But I would sometimes get a little shot of peace, and it lasts me a day or a few hours or a few minutes. But it wasn't consistent, and it certainly did not happen very quickly. But I fell in with a group of people who obviously had a different experience than me, and they would pray for God's peace. They would pray for freedom from shame. They would pray for freedom from their fears. And God would answer, sometimes within minutes, sometimes before the day was over. And I thought, that's just the most amazing thing. These aren't religious professionals. These are, you know, people who drive big, fat motorcycles and work with their hands in crafts, as craftsmen all day long. And yet they knew something about spiritual life that I wasn't accessing. And so I asked one of them one time about it, and he said, you know, Paul, it just comes down to trust. When you get desperate enough, to where you're desperate for God to spare you, he said, something can happen. It doesn't always happen, but it should happen. But something happened in me, he said, where I just went, you're the only hope I have. So I'd pray for peace, and it would come. And I said, is that all? He said, yeah. I just trust him. He's all the hope I have. So I turned to him and say, Father, please give me peace over all this stuff I can't control. And he does. And I went, huh, serious. And he's right. And it happens to me daily. And I just marvel at it, that I spent 35 years as a Christian not being able to access that. And now I do. So, here's your homework. Ask. Ask that God would meet your earthly needs. He has promised, not that he would meet all of your wants, but that in the covenant promises he's made to you through Christ Jesus, he has promised he will never fail you nor forsake you in your needs. He will provide. Ask him to provide. So ask. Ask for your earthly needs to be met by God. Ask daily. Get up and do it again. Ask him for what you need. Stop holding back like as if somehow in your false humility that that's really the godly thing to do. You know, oh, well, you don't waste your time on me. Rubbish. Garbage. Ask him for what you need today. Fourthly, ask him in the posture of trust. We can do this. Let us pray. Lord, for our earthly needs this day, we name one, each one individually before you. Just this one thing that we need today. In trust. Help us, Lord. For we pray in the powerful and beloved name of Christ Jesus. Amen.